It's a blessing to have the young people, the children here upstairs with us once a month. And we're doing this for a reason, and the reason is so that they can be acquainted with what happens in the worship services. There was a video clip going around this week through texts and emails, and it was a preacher by the name of Albert Mohler. And in one of his sermons, he says, one of the great disservices we've done in Christianity is that when we've come to church, we cast the children off into their own worship service. And yes, there are times of disruptions, times of speaking, but that's okay. And if you look at the context of Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents, that was not read in a junior church setting. That was read in the congregation with the children present. And in the Old Testament, when the law was read and expounded upon, there were men, women, boys, and girls. And so part of the harm that we've done with pushing children into their own classes or never allowing them in the worship services is that we've hurt them. And that could lead to why so many have abandoned the church once they reach the age of 18, once they leave the church after high school. If they're always entertained, and never see what the true worship service is about, then we should not wonder what's happened. So it's good. And the truth is, children can receive the truth more than we think in these services. And it's good for them to know what the preaching of the word is. It's good for them to hear these special music songs. And yes, it does take a little bit of work. But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so we don't deny the fact that there are classes for specific ages that help them to learn the truth. And we have that available, Sunday school, and most of the month through the junior church program. But it's good. And so parents, don't worry if they fuss a little bit. It doesn't bother me. I spent 8 months in Costa Rica. I went to church with dogs barking outside, buses going by. I've tuned it out. I've learned it. It's okay. So if you're worried about it bothering me, don't worry about that. You know, and others who are bothered nearby you, they'll get used to it too. But children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And so we need to teach them and train them and the importance of preaching and worshiping and singing. And it's such a blessing. This is the next generation. It reminds us that we have a great responsibility to teach these young ones. And these may be the next servants of Christ here at Calvary Baptist Church. The next leadership, who knows, there may be pastors and missionaries among us. And so let's pray for them as we see them. Let's pray for them and let's ask God to work in their hearts. And I can tell you by a personal example, those times that I've preached and wondered, are my kids getting anything out of it? And they bring up wonderful truths from the preaching of the Word of God. So thankful for them this morning. If you will, please take your Bibles and turn this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I would like to read verses 18 through 32 and then focus on one statement in one verse within this text. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And if you will, look at verse 20 once again with me. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuses. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Rome that believers are to know that unbelievers have no excuse. They cannot claim ignorance to the existence and power of God. Paul's opening words in Romans affirms that God reveals Himself through the proclamation of the preached gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that message, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul also confirms that God gives all men knowledge of His existence by witness of the conscience. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God reveals Himself through the preached gospel, the written gospel. God reveals Himself by writing His existence and His power on the conscience of men. And Paul affirms that God has provided knowledge of Himself through His creation. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When one looks at the universe, it is most foolish to think that this happened by accident, by chance. Take the pieces of a watch, shake them in a canister, pour them on the ground, and poof, comes a watch. Foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, because God reveals His power and His order and His grace through creation. This text teaches us that unbelievers will have no justifiable excuses for rejecting God's gift of salvation. The fact that God has to emphasize the fact that unbelievers will have no excuse tells us then that unbelievers provide excuses as to why they cannot be saved, why they will not come to Christ for salvation. This morning, with this text as our foundation, I want to provide you with 8 common excuses people give for not turning to Christ for salvation. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that men at the day of judgment will have no excuse. Their mouth will be shut. God has revealed himself to men through his creation by writing it on their conscience. And then when they are under the sound of the preaching or teaching of the word of God, they hear the gift of God that has been provided to them. And yet many unbelievers give excuses as to why they will not come to Christ. And these excuses are not new excuses. These excuses have been throughout the centuries. And they are excuses nevertheless. And they are excuses that need to be shattered if one is to be eternally saved. The first excuse that is common among unbelievers is the excuse that I am too sinful. There are many who are trapped in the pit of unbelief because they believe that their past sins are too great and too numerous for Christ to take away. There are many who say with a self-deceiving attitude, Christ will not save me. Christ cannot save me. I have committed the most scandalous sins. I have broken all 10 of the commandments. I am too sinful for Christ to save me. But listen this morning, such an excuse comes from the pit of hell. Such excuses are the whispers of Satan himself. And how do we know this? Because the Bible says Jesus did not come for the righteous. Jesus came for the unrighteous. The Bible says in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the Bible does not deny the fact that people are evil and that they are evil by nature. Christ does not disagree with those who think themselves to be utterly depraved in thought, word, and deed. The Bible agrees that man is corrupt and he is utterly corrupt to the core. The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Solomon says that there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Job says that man is abominable and filthy, and he drinks iniquity like water. And Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so man is by nature sinful. Everyone under the sound of my voice this morning is wicked before God. But the excuse that one can be too sinful to be saved is a deficient excuse because it limits the power of the infinite God. God, the one and only true and living God. God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, the one who's created all things by the sound of his voice. The one who sees all, the one who knows all, the one who is everywhere, the one who possesses all power, says that he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto him through Christ. Jesus said regarding the salvation of men's souls, with men this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Christ is able to save all who will come to him. Christ's blood is powerful enough to wash away the vilest of sinners. It is able to cleanse the sins of thieves, murderers, idolaters, adulterers, drunkards, womanizers, blasphemers, atheists, abusers, and all liars. And if you still doubt this truth, just ask the Apostle Paul. He was a religious terrorist. He was the one who committed great sins and yet doing it in the name of God. This man, Paul, calls himself the chief of all sinners. In other words, he says nobody has outsinned him. And if God is able to save the chief of sinners, God is able to save anyone. He's able to save you. The Apostle Paul writes, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. My friends, God has the power to save anyone so long as they humble themselves, confess their unrighteousness before God, and cling to Christ alone by grace through faith. So the first excuse we hear among unbelievers is that Christ cannot save me because I am too sinful. But there is a second common excuse among people that keeps them from Christ. Some people say, I cannot come to Christ because I'm too sinful, and I cannot come to Christ because I do not have enough faith. Such individuals who assert this excuse are those who have heard the biblical message of the gospel. For the way to Christ is the way to faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the Bible says that salvation involves repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to come to Christ involves personal faith in God. It involves believing that Christ is the sinless Son of God. It involves believing that His substitutionary death and His triumphant resurrection is sufficient to save the soul. It involves believing that Christ has the power and the ability to save. But those who utter this excuse do not disagree in the possession of faith. They disagree in the amount of faith. They do not deny God's existence. They do not deny the person and work of Christ. They do not deny God's love, His grace, or His mercy. Rather, they look to themselves and they question if their faith is sufficient. And God has answered this excuse in the Bible as well. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And that what? And that faith. The faith doesn't come from you. The faith is a gift that comes from God. Saving faith is not of man. Saving faith is not something that man can work up or generate in his own power or strength. Rather, saving faith is a gift of God, and therefore, saving faith must be personally received. And the Bible speaks of having a mustard seed faith. One does not need avocado seed faith, mango seed faith, peach seed faith. No, a small mustard seed faith is sufficient. And it is sufficient because saving faith does not rest in the faith of men. It rests in the power of God. Salvation is more about God's blessing than it is about man's believing. And some people get caught up, well, have I believed enough? Have I believed sincerely? Is my sincerity sincere? How do I know? Well, it's not us. It's Christ who saves. We don't look to ourselves to be saved. We look to Christ. And if we cast ourselves fully upon Him, He is able to give us the faith, the saving faith, so that we might then come to Christ. And yet there are more excuses. Some say, I'm too sinful. Others say, I do not have enough faith. And yet still some utter, I cannot come to Christ because I will be persecuted. Their excuse of cannot ought to be changed to will not. They will not come to Christ because they are afraid of being persecuted. They say, I will lose my family and friends. I will lose my job if I come to Christ. I will be mocked, I will be hated, I will be rejected, and I cannot stand the thought of enduring such pain. My immediate response to such people is, would you rather be persecuted on earth for a time or suffer in torment for eternity? Put it on the scale. See which one is more reasonable. Would you rather lose the eternal Father and the friend of sinners to keep your earthly family and friends? Would you rather keep your job and lose your soul? Would you rather endure the pains of hell forever rather than endure the mockings of men for a time? As Christians, we do not lie or cover up the truth that the Christian life does bring forms of persecution. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So some give the excuse, I cannot come to Christ. I will not come to Christ because I will be persecuted for my faith. But listen, Christ was persecuted for sinners. Abel was persecuted. Noah was persecuted. Joseph was persecuted. The prophets were persecuted. Paul, Peter, James, John, the disciples were persecuted. Believers throughout history were persecuted. Some have been forsaken by spouse, parents, children. Others have been hated by their whole community. Some were tortured in various ways. But yet, these individuals esteemed the person of Christ to be of greater value than their physical and emotional comfort. Like Moses, they chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And through their times of persecution, God was their comfort. God gave them unspeakable joy and peace, some being torched at the stake, singing hymns to God. And though persecution is unpleasant to endure, God uses persecution to accomplish his purposes. And sometimes those purposes mean the salvation of those who are persecuting them. And though persecution is unpleasant to endure, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will only endure persecution for a short time in this vapor of life that we have. And then one day when our faith shall become sight, believers will dwell forever in that place, in that celestial city where the Bible says there is no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. Believers will worship the one who was willing to be persecuted for them. Are there some here giving that excuse? I will not come to Christ because I will be persecuted. Oh, see, you must throw away this excuse and come to Christ if you are to be eternally saved. And still some say, I cannot be a Christian because I have not done enough good works. Some say, I am not religious enough. I will come to Christ once I attend church a little longer. Once I read my Bible through once more. Once I go through confirmation class. When I am baptized, I will come to Christ. After I go on the mission field, I will come to Christ. After I spend myself in giving to the community, I will come to Christ. Perhaps then, after I do all these things, I will be worthy enough and God will receive me. But listen, friend, it is not our works that make us worthy before God. If there is one message that is repeated throughout Scripture, it is the simple truth that salvation is by grace and not of works. Not according by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Apostle Paul says, God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. If this is your excuse this morning, let me ask you this. If works could get someone to heaven, how much is sufficient? If work could get us to heaven, how will you know when you've arrived and done enough that is satisfactory to God? If works could get one to heaven, why did Jesus leave the glories of heaven and come down and endure the cruelties of the cross? You see, the excuse of needing to work for salvation is not only foolish, it is offensive toward God. It is shaking the fist at God's perfect way of salvation and saying, I do not believe it. I will obtain salvation my own way. God has laid out the way of salvation by grace through faith. And to seek to obtain it in our own way is nothing more than blasphemous. And yet some are holding on to this excuse. I am not good enough. I am not religious enough. I have not done enough good works. I must clean myself up first, and then God will accept me. But that is not the way of the Bible. That is not the way of Christ. And yet I hear still four other excuses being whispered by men as to why they cannot come to Christ. The next excuse that people utter is, I cannot come to Christ because I am not one of the elect. I don't think I'm one of God's chosen ones. I cannot come to Christ until I'm assured that I personally have been predestined. Now, our biblical response to this must be balanced. There is the remnant. The Bible says that His people are those who have been chosen from the foundation of the world. The Bible says all who are ordained to life will believe. And so biblical election is true. Biblical predestination is true. God's purpose for salvation cannot fail. The Bible says Christ came to die for His people. The shepherd laid down His life for His sheep. But my question is, who are you to say that you are not counted among those who are chosen? God never intended that the doctrine of election was to be a stumbling block for unbelievers to come to Christ. Rather, the doctrine of election is given to strengthen and encourage believers, whereby they come to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? The doctrine of election fuels a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine of election are those words that we utter from the Apostle John. We love Him because He first loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it fuels the believer's love for Christ, and it flames the fires of evangelism. The doctrine of election gives believers the assurance that their soul-winning efforts will not fail. People will be saved. If we preach the gospel, if we pray for souls, our prayers are not in vain, and our work is not in vain. As Christ told the Apostle Paul in Corinth, Paul, keep preaching because I have much people in the city. So this doctrine is given for believers, not unbelievers. This precious truth was given by God to encourage the Christian. It was not given to be an excuse for the lost. You cannot point to one place in the Bible where Christ or one of Christ's messengers failed to share the gospel with another because they were concerned about the individual's election. Instead, you see Christ and His messengers urging all men, going to every town, to Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free, rich, poor, Pharisee, and publican. And they were earnestly pleading, persuading, and even weeping over souls. And the Bible says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Listen, if we want to understand this mysterious truth, we need to understand that all who come to Christ are elect. And whoever believes on the gospel for salvation is elect. So don't let this be a stumbling block. Come to Christ and see firsthand what I am telling you is true. Christ is calling you through the gospel. And if you repent and believe on Christ, you will become His sheep. And you will see that He is your good shepherd. And He has meant for you to have salvation. In And yet there are some children, listen, there's another excuse. And some give the excuse, well, I'm not the right age to come to Christ. Children make this excuse. I cannot come to Christ because I'm only a child. I cannot come to Christ because I'm only 6 or 9 or 12 or 15. Perhaps when I'm a little older, then I will think seriously about coming to Christ. But listen, the gospel invitation is available to all who are of an understanding spirit, even to the young. Now we must be careful with the little ones and the toddlers who do not yet have full understanding of Christ and the gospel. And yet, little ones can come to Christ. There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt be 17 to become a Christian. Thou shalt be 21 to become a Christian. No, Jesus said, suffer the little children that they come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And children, you are able to receive the gift of salvation if God's Spirit has shown you your sin and your need for the Savior. Don't doubt it for one moment. The invitation is true to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And yet there are some here who say, well, I'm too old. I've wasted my life. I did not grow in a Christian home. I had the chance to become a Christian when I was younger, but I have reached the point of no return. I'm too old. My friends, again, there's no correct age for becoming a Christian. You may have wasted your life. You may have passed up opportunities, but look to the thief on the cross. And in his dying moment, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and was eternally saved. God's grace is sufficient for all. Yet there are still two foremost excuses for not coming to Christ. And perhaps these are the top two excuses that we know of. And the next excuse is, I cannot come to Christ. Others already think I'm a Christian. There are some who say, well, I made a profession when I was younger. I have fooled my spouse into thinking I'm a Christian for many years. I have deceived my parents into thinking that I love the Lord Jesus Christ when I don't. I cannot be saved now. Others will look down upon me. And this excuse is such a firm trap to many who attend the church faithfully. This excuse was a trap that I was held by for many, many years. I personally made a profession of faith when I was a young child. And I did it to please my parents. During the junior church program, I went forward. I agreed with everything that the personal worker told me. I repeated the prayer after him. I told my parents. They responded with happiness, and so much so that they brought me to McDonald's so I could get an ice cream cone. And I lived a lie for 10 years. I put on the Christian mask without truly being a Christian. Oh, I was good. I could fit in the youth group. I could seem to be a nice, moral young man. Oh, but then when I was in the world, I camouflaged like a lizard, camouflaging in the world, loving the things of the world, loving the ungodly people of this world, and they had no clue. This is a subtle trap. I cannot come to Christ because I've been living a lie and I'm too embarrassed to admit it now. Is that you this morning? I wrestled with that. I had to come to the point where I had to acknowledge everything that I've lived was a sham and a lie. But I was okay with that if it meant the well-being of my soul. Is that you? Do you come to church often? You know a lot about the Bible. Perhaps you've grown up in a Christian school. Your family thinks you're saved. And yet maybe you've even fooled yourself. Yet in your heart, you know that you do not belong to God. Yet in your life, you're still wallowing in the mud of this world and you love it. You do not like talking about spiritual things. You have no desire to see people saved. And this is because you're lost. If that is you, can I urge you this morning to give up that excuse and to be saved today? What shall it profit a man if he fools his own family and friends and loses his own soul? Let me give you one final excuse. And there are many who utter this excuse. And the excuse is, I'm not ready yet. I'm too busy living my life. I will come to Christ later, when I finish my education, after I pursue a career, when I'm done raising my family, then I will think more about Christ. I want to first enjoy the world and all of its pleasure. When I'm on my deathbed, I will consider these things. When I have a convenient season, then I will come to Christ. Oh, but there's one recorded in Scripture, Felix by name, who heard the message of salvation preached by the Apostle Paul. The Bible says Paul reasoned before Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible says Felix was moved at this preaching. He trembled before God. He was awakened in his conscience that he was guilty and he needed a Savior. He was moved in his heart. He was affected. And yet he sent the preacher away. And he said, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for you then. And to our knowledge, that convenient season never came. Felix had the opportunity to become a follower of Christ, but gave the excuse, I am not ready yet. If this is your excuse, let me ask you, when will you be ready? How do you know when you will be ready? Will you be ready next week? Will you be ready next month? Will you be ready next year? How do you know you'll be alive next week? How do you know you'll be alive next month? How do you know you'll be alive next year? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Oh, do not presume upon the grace of God. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God in His orchestration has allowed you to hear the gospel time and time again. And to presume that you will have a later opportunity is to again shake your fist at God and say, I know better than you. And I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. And it is something most foolish. Who among us, being offered $10 million, would say, well, not today, I'm not ready? How many cancer patients, if they knew that there was a cure for cancer and being offered that cure free, would say, no, I'm not ready yet. I like it right here, my hospital bed suffering. We would say such decisions would be foolish. And the most foolish decision is to put off Christ, eternal gift of salvation, so you can continue in your sinful ways. I've provided 8 common excuses. The truth is, there are thousands of excuses keeping others from coming to Christ. What excuses are you making? And why are you making them? What is your reason? God will not excuse your excuses on the day of judgment. Christ will not be sympathetic toward them, because He has let you know about the way of escape. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time.